So as Jen has already told us, we have paused our series called The Word as we started our preparation towards Easter. So if you are enjoying The Word series, don't panic, it will be back. But also, if you do get the chance, do come along on Thursday evenings where we'll be delving a little bit more into the themes and all that sort of exciting stuff. And you will discover what this thing down here is that Derek has built and just looks absolutely amazing. So do come along on a Thursday and find out. But anyway, it means, as Jenna said, we are starting a new series today where we're going to be looking at generosity. Now, last year, I spent some time listening to some podcasts all about generosity. I didn't know this was coming, so it's amazing that it kind of tied up like that. But what I quickly discovered when I was listening to these podcasts is that generosity is about so, so much more than just money. That's where my mind immediately went to, money and possessions, but when I thought about generosity, and that is definitely a part of it. In fact, money is one of the top five things that Jesus speaks about while he's here on earth. But what I came to see is that generosity isn't just something that we do. It's a mindset. It's a way of living. And it's a theme that we can trace right the way through the Bible. And that is what we're going to do today. Just like we've been doing in the Word series, where we've taken something, we've looked at it from the beginning of the Torah to the beginning of the Old Testament to the end, we're going to do that today, but with generosity. And we're going to learn about what it teaches us about God, but what it also teaches us about ourselves. In the coming weeks, we will look at being generous with our time and our money and our talents. But today, what we're going to do is we're going to dive into Scripture and see this theme of generosity. And I hope and pray that we see our incredibly and ludicrously generous God. So before we do that, let's just pray one last time. Father, we thank you for your generosity in giving us your word. We thank you that still you speak to us through it. And today, we pray you would transform our minds as we listen to you. Lord, we again pray less of me and more of you. Would the words that are spoken this morning be yours? And anything not of you, Lord, would you cause it to fall away? But everything of you, Lord, would it change us? Would it affect our minds and our hearts and our lives? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you hadn't heard already, let me tell you that the Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. In previous weeks, we have traced those themes through from the beginning of the Bible to the point of meeting Jesus. But today, what I want to do is start us off with Jesus and this teaching that we find in Luke 12. In this passage, Jesus gathered his disciples together and he begins to talk to them about provision and particularly about anxiety. He starts in verse 22 with this: "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food and the body more than clothes." Now, I vowed to be honest with you this morning, and so I'm going to be honest with you here that I've not always found this verse particularly helpful. Okay, because I am a worrier. I can worry about pretty much anything. And I don't wear that badge proudly. I'd much rather be a laid backer or a truster or something. But unfortunately, I'm a worrier. And one of the most unhelpful things you can say to somebody who worries a lot is this: "Don't worry." Like I'd never thought of that. I don't know how to not do it. Thanks. But anyway, and for a long time, what I thought Jesus was doing was that, just going, "Oh, don't worry," but maybe with a little bit more gravitas because he is the Son of God. But as you might expect, Jesus is doing so much more than offering just a platitude here. He's actually addressing a specific worry, a specific fear. And what I believe he's doing for his disciples there is he's inviting them into a completely different way of seeing the world. An invitation I honestly believe he is offering to us as his disciples again this morning. So the key to seeing what fear or worry Jesus is addressing is found in the very first word he says: "Therefore." You know, what I tell our young people, whenever you see a "therefore" in Scripture, it should always be an alarm bell to go back and look at what's just happened. We have the Bible all neatly arranged in chapters and verses and sections, but that's not how it was originally communicated. And so when we see a "therefore," let's go back and see what happened right before this. And when we do that, we go back to the passage right before us. What we find is a parable, a story that Jesus told about a rich fool. And it goes like this: "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store up my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. Therefore, my disciples, I tell you not to worry about your life. This isn't general anxiety Jesus is talking about, or a myriad of worries that some of us carry. This is Jesus addressing the particular concern of provision, of wealth, of scarcity. He's telling his disciples that they don't need to worry about these things. And his reasoning is, the flowers don't worry about it. The ravens don't worry about it. So why should you? God provides for them. And do you know what? God loves you way more than he loves them. But let me be honest again with you. This is one of those moments where, quite honestly, I think, oh, come on, Jesus. Be realistic. That's not doable. That's really sort of, it really sounds really great, and it's really sort of hippie-like, but it's not realistic. And if I'm being truly honest, that whole parable makes me uncomfortable, because to me, that rich fool doesn't sound very foolish. It sounds like he's preparing for his future. It sounds like he's being prudent, that he's making sure he and his family have enough. That rich fool sounds quite sensible, and quite frankly, Jesus sounds a little bit irresponsible. But that's the point. That's why I need to hear this. No doubt the disciples were thinking exactly the same as me, which is the very reason that Jesus is teaching them this. Jesus is showing them that their way of seeing the world is flawed. And he's inviting them and us to see the world completely differently from the way we see it now. To align ourselves with Jesus' worldview. To move from having a mindset focused on scarcity to an abundant and generous mindset. You see, our default position, I think, can be summed up in three words. There isn't enough. That's our mindset. There isn't enough. There won't be enough. And so the wise thing for us to do is to store things up, to have a little or even a lot more than we need, to make sure that we're secure in the future. We believe that there isn't enough. So actually, it's not only wise, but it's the responsible thing to do. In fact, it's not only a responsible thing to do, it's the most loving thing we can do for our family, for our tribe, for those around us. The most responsible, loving thing we can do is to store things up, because there isn't enough for everyone. But that doesn't seem to be the way Jesus sees the world. His mindset seems to start from the complete opposite position. There is enough. There is enough for you. There is enough for your family. There is enough for everyone. But not only is there enough, but there is a generous host who constantly ensures that there is enough. Look at the birds, look at the plants. The natural world shows you the generous host is here and at work. There is enough. So how did Jesus come to understand this? How did Jesus come to this worldview? Because let's be honest, he surrounds himself with the poor, the widow, the ones who are chronically taxed and oppressed every single day. How does he come to a view that the world is a place where there is enough? Well, we could say he's divinely inspired because he is the Son of God. But I think also he gets it from Scripture, from meditating on the Torah and the Psalms and the prophets. So what I want to do this morning, if it's all right with you, is let's go back and let's look at the scriptures Jesus would have read to reveal the generosity of God, the fact he is our generous host, to reveal what we can about generosity. So if we're up for it, let's go back right to the very start. Page one, God creates. It's two small words and you're probably like, yeah. But let's dwell there for a minute. Because he doesn't just create a little. He creates in abundance. He creates generously. All right, what we're going to do is we're going to go through the creation story largely in the way it appears. Day 3, God creates plants. Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. Their various kinds. Do you know how many kinds of plants there are on the earth? Of the species that we've discovered, scientists estimate there's around 382,000 species of plant. And that's the species. If you want to know how many actual plants on planet Earth, obviously this is an estimate, but around about 3 trillion. Day three. Let's keep going. Day five, fish and birds. Only 11,000 species of bird, only 11,000. But it makes up around about 430 billion individual birds. But hold on, because God seems to love birds, but he likes fish more. Okay, because there's 33,000 types of known fish, comprising about 3.5 trillion actual fish. That's quite a lot of fish. I hope you're getting the level of abundance contained in creation, but you haven't seen anything yet. Because day six, 8.77 million species of animal, for around about 20 quintillion actual creatures, not including the 8 billion human beings too. A quintillion, by the way, is a billion billion, if you didn't know, because I didn't. And then, bear with me, let's go back to day four. I wanted to leave this till last because those lights that separate day from night we know as stars, well, scientists estimate that there are 200 sextillion of those created on day four. That's 200 billion trillion. Our God is a generous God who creates in abundance. But quantity isn't always the measure of generosity, is it? Sometimes we don't look at how many of something there are. We look at the size of the things. Well, let's take a quick look at that too. So hopefully on the screen. All right, just very quickly. There's Earth, helpfully labelled for you right there. And that's our sun. On that little rock right there, there's 20 quintillion animals, 3 trillion plants, 3.5 billion fish, 430 billion birds, 8 billion humans. And that tiny rock is minuscule next to the colossal star at the centre of our solar system. Objectively, the sun is big. It's massive, but you haven't seen anything yet, because I want you to keep in mind the size of the Earth as we look at this picture. That's our sun on the end there, and that is Arcturus. 26 times the size of our sun. Imagine how small the Earth is in comparison, and keep that in mind as I show you this. That's UY Scooty, this thing at the bottom here. Can't even fit the whole thing on with the size of our sun over there in the corner. It's mental. It's incredible, isn't it? And at this point, you might be asking, what are we doing again? Why are we looking at this? Well, first of all, doesn't it just lead you to want to worship? Our God is bigger than that. Not only bigger than that, but he imagined that. And then he made it. And then he made 200 sextillion more of them. How awesome is God? But we're looking at this to get a sense of just how generous God is. You want evidence of how generous he is? Just look around at his creation. He didn't need to create this level of abundance, but he did. Why? Because he is generous. Ludicrously generous. Billion, trillion stars level of generous. Psalm 104 reflects on creation in a similar way that we just have, reveling in the greatness of creation and how it points to the glory of the Creator, to his nature and his generosity. But crucially, Psalm 104 carries on to recognize that not only did he create this incredible creation, but all of this is continually sustained by him. No doubt Paul had this in Psalm in mind when he says in Acts, God himself gives everyone life, breath, and everything else. God is not just the generous creator, but the attentive and continually, lovingly generous host. And this is again what we see right at the very beginning. Immediately after creating human beings, God plants a garden and then he hosts them in it. He fills it with all kinds of trees, pleasing to the eye and good for food. And then he walks with them in this garden. He even says to them, you are free to eat from any tree except one. And God hosts them, but not just as guests, but as partners. He invites them to work in the garden with him, to be fruitful and multiply and take care of the garden with him. Adam and Eve at this point, no doubt, have the same worldview as Jesus. They are living in an abundant world that exists because of a generous creator God who continues to host and provide. Unfortunately, as we know, that doesn't last, does it? Because enter the serpent, the spiritual being, more crafty than all the wild animals the Lord God has made, and it is crafty. It starts by sowing seeds of doubt as to the generosity of God. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? No, he didn't. He said the exact opposite. God said they could eat from any tree bar one. But the serpent draws attention to the one thing they're forbidden. All of creation, the abundance around them, and the serpent draws their attention to the one thing they don't have. Which, for their own good, actually. Anyway, essentially the serpent invites them to see the world differently. It sows doubt into their mind. In essence, the serpent raises the question for the first time ever, can you really trust God? And that is the question. That's the question that continues to plague us, that continues to worm or snake its way into our minds and hearts, especially when it comes to being generous. Can I really trust God? Can I really trust him to provide? And it's this question, when we ask ourselves that question, that reveals to us whether we've bought into this scarcity mindset or whether we can see the world as Jesus did. Whether we look at our time and money and talents and think there isn't enough, so I must hoard them, protect them, or whether we can confidently view them and say that there will be enough. There is enough because I have a ludicrously generous God. And this is the invitation I believe Jesus is giving to his disciples in this passage, to be freed from the fear and worry of their scarcity mindset and to see the world the way he does. That there is a ludicrously generous host in control of it all. And it's an invitation I believe he is giving to us at the beginning of this series to shake off this scarcity mindset of fallen humanity and see and live the way we were always supposed to. I'm not in any way suggesting that this is easy. And it certainly doesn't lead to the life of security as the world would define security. But it is a life free from the worry and fear of provision. It's a life where you can be empowered to be generous. A life filled with faith and security of knowing that our God has got this. I believe that invitation to that abundant worldview is there for me this morning, for us this morning, if we'll accept it. Now let's go back to the story. Human beings mistrust the generosity of God and fail, and they eat from the one tree forbidden to them for their own safety. So what does God do? We know he doesn't leave it there. You might think he'd give up on generosity at this point, but no. He ramps up his generosity. In order to restore what was broken, God decides to choose one family to which he's going to be really generous. One family that he's going to restore that Eden blessing and partnership to. One family he's going to cause to be fruitful and multiply so that all other families, all other people might be drawn back to the host. If you'll indulge me for a moment, I struggled to understand God's plan here because it didn't seem to make sense to me. And one thing that really helped was a parable that I heard on the Bible Project. I'm always going to plug those guys about this very thing. So what I want you to do for a moment is imagine you're at a party. Right, there's an abundance of food all laid out on this table, trays and trays of it, more than enough for everyone at the party. And people are just taking and eating what they want as they do. But after a while, a couple of the people at the party start behaving a bit strangely. Rather than just taking what they want and eating it and carrying on, they start to take whole platters of food away and hide them in the corner. Seeing that, actually people start to go, oh dear, there might not be enough. So they start to take platters of food as well. And then the party descends into these four or five different factions all around the room, all hoarding these trays of food. It's a ridiculous picture when you think about it in terms of a party, but that's what's going on. So what can the host do to fix this? Sure, the host could bring out more trays of food, but you guarantee what's going to happen is they'll just start taking those trays as well and squabbling and fighting over them and hiding them from each other. So the host decides to do this. I know, or he knows, he's going to give loads to one person. Just keep giving it. Absolutely loads, way more than they could want, way more than they could need, so that they just start giving it away to others. And hopefully over time what's going to happen is the people will start to realise we don't need to keep this stuff over here because there's loads over there. There's loads and it just keeps coming. Maybe when they see that this person is just getting more and more, there's always more, maybe they'll stop. And so that's what God does. He chooses Abraham and he blesses him. He's generous to Abraham and his family, so much so that Genesis 24 says the Lord blessed Abraham in every way. But that blessing didn't just remain with Abraham. In chapter 21 of Genesis, we have this fascinating encounter where Abraham's neighbors recognize that God is being stupidly generous to Abraham. And actually, they're receiving some of that generosity, some of that blessing, just by being associated with Abraham. The plan is beginning to work. Abraham is fruitful and multiplies. His son Isaac experienced the same generosity and blessing. Jacob, the same. And then through his sons, Joseph and the others, Israel and Egypt are blessed by the generosity that God pours out on this family, the abundance he gives them. It's a very quick overview of that whole section. But what we begin to see is that scarcity mindset sitting again. It shows itself in Egypt. The Pharaoh is afraid that there won't be enough, that maybe Israel will take what they have, and so they enslave them. And we won't go into that again. We did that before. We've done it a number of times. But it's a crucial story in the scripture. But God delivers Israel from slavery. And he leads them into the wilderness where, guess what? He's generous to them. In the middle of the wilderness, he gives them manna and quail every single day. Way, way more than they need. In fact, again, there's a whole fascinating story where God says, go out and take what you need. And they begin to take too much. They begin to take more than they need for the next day. We won't go into it, but it's a fascinating moment again where God is overly, overly generous, but they don't trust. They have that scarcity mindset. Anyway, after 40 years of being provided for generously in the wilderness, they go to a land flowing. God gives them a land flowing with milk and honey, not just patches of milk and honey, flowing with milk and honey. But again, it's a whistle-stop tour, but we see as they settle into the land, that scarcity mindset begins again. That same one from the garden, the same one that afflicted Egypt. Despite God's repeated generosity towards Israel, they begin to slip into that old worldview and we see them refusing to share in the generosity they've experienced. We see them reject the poor and the widow and the refugee. The idea that there is not enough, that there might not be enough, takes hold. And once again, they mistrust the generosity of God. And we find ourselves again in a cycle where God blesses his people. He gives them abundance and land, and they don't trust him. They turn away from him. And even worse, they use that generosity and that abundance to oppress and subject each other and the nations around them. If we go back to our party parable, it's like that chosen person has been given more and more and more and just holds it. But not only holds it, but begins to use it to oppress others. So what is God going to do now? Well, it turns out his plan is to ramp up his generosity even more. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. How does God set all this right again? With more generosity. He gives the gift of his son. He sends Jesus. And what more could he give than himself? Is it any wonder that Jesus' understanding of the world is that our God is a generous host when he himself is the embodiment of that generosity? What more is there that God can give? Well, perhaps there is one more thing. his life. And that's what Jesus does. In living, he gives his time, his love. He shares his life with those no one else has time for. The poor, the rejected, the widow, the foreigner. Those that no one else could look after because there isn't enough. Jesus generally shares his life, his love, his time with them. And he teaches any and all who are here to be generous with everything, but especially to be generous with your love. Even going so far as to say, love your enemies. What an incredible act of generosity that is, to love your enemies. But it's not just good ethical teaching. Jesus is showing us this is the way it has to be, because this is the example that God has set from the very beginning in that garden. From that moment on, when human beings failed, the rest of God's story is that he keeps giving gifts to those who hate him, that those who will turn on him, those who will turn away from him. And what does he do? He just keeps on giving until he gives his son, and his son gives his life for us. It's generosity beyond our understanding. It's love beyond compare. It's ludicrous generosity for people who don't deserve it. It's our insanely, ludicrously generous God. And I hope, if nothing else this morning, you'll go away just a little bit, if not a lot, just a little bit blown away at the generosity of God. What I truly hope is that this is leading us to a place of worship. That it's leading us to make a response. But honestly, what can we do? When God has been so immensely generous, what can we possibly give? What can we possibly do in response? Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, could we say his generosity, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God, in his generosity, has given everything for us. Given everything we see around us, given his life for us. Now, what else can we give but our own lives to him? To become living sacrifices in true and proper worship to the awesome, generous Creator God. Now, most of us here, I imagine, will have given our lives to God already at some point. But I was startled by a question this week. Have I started to claw some of it back? Have I bought into this scarcity mindset of fallen humanity and started to trust a little bit less, to share a little bit less, to try and protect myself and make my own security? This morning, I believe God is offering us an opportunity, an invitation to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. To reject that scarcity mindset, to recognize the presence of our generous host, to be generous with our lives, and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is enough. Because our God is insanely, ludicrously generous. Let's just pray. Father, we cannot get our heads round your generosity. It is in everything we see. It is all around us constantly. And yet we have begun to cultivate a scarcity mindset. God, would you transform our minds, we pray. Would you help us to see and revel and be joyous in your generosity? And would that change us to being generous people with everything? Because we have an insanely generous God. Thank you. Amen.